I got a question to start with for you guys in Connect to see whether you've learned anything at school. Why is it that a day is 24 hours long? Who knows why a day is 24 hours long? Anyone know? Pete's shaking his head. He's forgotten since school. I had to look it up. There is no one here in Connect. I'll answer the first one. I'll give you a... Edna. To do with the solar system, the time it takes for the Earth to rotate around its axis, 24 hours. Nice. Why is a month 30, 31, 28 days? Why is a month that long? Anyone know? The moon? It's to do with the moon. Yes. Someone has learned something at home. Homeschooling is the way forward. It's to do with the moon. The moon, let me just look at my notes here. The moon goes round the earth once in a month. And why is a year 365 days long? Because the earth goes round the sun in 365 days. 0.25 days. So there's some interesting facts for you that you've forgotten from school times. God has created this world with order, with times and seasons. He wrote in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. So God's created a world with times and seasons which give us opportunities to rest, nighttime, which give us different weather patterns so we can grow crops, which give us different climates in different parts of the world so that we look different and we behave differently. I imagine partly because there are different climates, because there are different times and seasons. And each new year, we have an opportunity to reflect on the past year. What's gone on? What's been good? What hasn't been quite so good, and look forward to the new year, what's going to happen, how am I going to prepare for that? And it's good to do that, isn't it? And each year at Kensington, we have a motto verse that we preach on the first Sunday of the year. It's the Lord's Prayer. Why the Lord's Prayer? Because we at Kensington want this year, particularly, to be marked by a greater dependence on God. We are evangelicals, and evangelicals are good at being active. We do stuff. We like doing stuff. That's no bad thing. But we want this year to be marked by a greater reliance, trust on God. And so we're going to think about prayer more. That's our motto verse. We're going to have the week of prayer. That's normal, the first week of the year. Please do think about what times you could come along to, morning, lunchtime, evening. And also summer, from the start of June to the middle of July, we're going to have 40 days of prayer. On our Sunday services in the morning, we're going to preach through the Lord's Prayer in more detail. In the evenings, we're going to preach on having a hunger for God. And as elders, we're thinking and praying about whether we stop doing some of the things that we do for that 40-day period to give us more time to pray. That's what we're thinking and praying about. So we want this year to be marked by more prayer. Do you pray? I think everyone prays, don't they? Even the hardened atheist prays when they're in deep trouble. And probably most of us here pray fairly regularly. But how are our prayers? I think, speaking personally, my prayers can often be a bit dry, like a bit like a formula, quite short. There's not a huge amount of a relationship with God going on there. It can often be a list of things that I'm asking from God. Maybe healing for these people. Maybe conversion for these people. Maybe these particular needs that I've got in my life at the moment. God can be the person who fills the gap in our lives. See, most things we can do ourselves. If we've got a job, we've got money in the bank, we've got the NHS, which deals with our health, we've got family and friends, our support network. But we've got a few gaps that we can't do ourselves. For that, we've got prayer. God, you help us with that. For some of us, our gaps are bigger. Maybe we're unemployed. For others, our gaps are very small. God is the God of the gaps when it comes to prayer. So I think prayer can be difficult, isn't it, if we're honest? So let's learn from God's Son how to pray to our Heavenly Father. That's what we're going to do this morning. The Lord's Prayer comes in the middle of a sermon by Jesus. It's a sermon about what life in the kingdom is like, the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 6, he's talking about three things: giving money, praying, fasting. And we're going to look at this bit on prayer. First, he tells people two things they shouldn't do. Don't do these things. Prayer shouldn't be like this, okay? Don't pray to be seen by people, because your Father sees you even when you're not seen. And don't pray to be heard by God. Your Father knows what you need already. So first, don't pray to be seen by people. Your Father sees you already. So in Jesus' time, some people liked to pray on street corners, maybe at a crossroads where you had a street there and a street there, a street there and a street there. So all the people on those four streets could see you praying. You weren't praying particularly thinking about God. You were praying because you wanted to be seen by other people. And Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Prayer is talking to God. Who cares about other people? Now, we're not likely to stand on street corners. I imagine most of us, like some of the people in those days. But we might still pray in such a way as to impress other people. So, maybe we pray in a group and try and use impressive words. Talk about big theological themes to try and impress people. Or maybe we go the other way and try and pray really simple prayers in reaction to that, but still trying to impress people with our simplicity. Are we praying to impress people rather than thinking, this is God that I'm talking about, and I don't really, it doesn't matter what other people think of my prayers. Prayer is a conversation with our Father. We forget anyone else. There is one exception to that. When we pray at the front of church, we're praying to God, but we're modeling prayer to everyone. We're leading everyone else in prayer. So our prayers have to be prayed in a way that includes everyone and trying to model good prayer. Not trying to impress people, but try and model good prayer. So that's one exception to that. So don't pray to try to be seen by people. Your Father sees you. And don't pray to be heard by God. Your Father knows already what you're asking for. So others, especially pagans, they would pray particularly long prayers. And Jesus says, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, I think we're less likely to do this one, but I think we still do it. When I was a younger Christian, I think I used to pray a bit like this. I would try and use particular words, because I thought that particular words would make God more likely to work in my life. If I said that word and not that word, he would be more likely to work in my life. I don't know if that's the same with you. But treating God a bit like a genie in a lamp. You rub and he gives you your wish, but you've got to say it in the right way. You've got to use the right words. And maybe you do something similar. As long as you pray enough, for long enough, then God's going to do something. As long as you pray with enough emotion, then God's going to do something. As long as you use the right words, then God will do something. We treat God like a genie in a lamp who will do our wish if we use the right spell. God's not a genie in a lamp. He's our Father. And he knows what we need already. So two ways not to pray: not to care about others, we're praying to our Father, not to pray, try to impress God. He's our Father. We don't need to impress him. So two ways not to pray, and then this is how you should pray, Jesus teaches us. So let's look how we should pray. Get our attitude right. Our attitude. Our Father in heaven, he starts off. He is our Father. And that makes every difference. Imagine two people going to see the Queen of England. The first is an ordinary person like you or me who may have done something quite special. And they go to receive an award from the Queen. They have to go through security, check they're not going to blow up the Queen or do anything stupid. They have to learn the right words to say to the Queen. And then they might have 10, 20 seconds to talk to the Queen. And they're going to think, I better not mess it up. Then you have, say, the Queen's grandson, William. Doesn't have to pass through security. Doesn't have 10, 20 seconds with his grandmum. Has all the time in the world. And won't just go to her to ask for things, although I'm sure he does, but to enjoy being with her. Two very different relationships. Which one are we like? God is our Father. If we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, that is, then he's our Father. We can go to him whenever we want. We don't need to try and get his attention. And so this should make our prayers regular, almost constant, free, informal, enjoyable. But he's our Father in heaven. He's our Father who's the King of the whole universe. So we still approach him with awe and respect. He's not our chum, our mate, who we can just sidle up to, as we sometimes do, don't we? So get our attitude right. He's our Father in heaven. Then I think the prayer divides into two. The first half is about our Father's kingdom, verses 9 to 10. So look at verses 9 to 10. Hallowed be whose name? Your name. Whose kingdom come? Your kingdom come. Whose will be done? Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. It's not about us. It's about God. Second half, it's about our own needs, verses 11 to 13. So look at verses 11 to 13. Give who? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead who? Us, not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we'll look at those in turn. Our Father's kingdom. God's not a judge whom we go to make a petition. He's not a genie in a lamp who we rub in a certain way who'll give us what we want. He's our Father who loves to spend time with us. And this means prayer is about enjoying spending time with him. And prayer is about being concerned about what he's concerned about and desiring, wanting what he wants. So first, we pray for his name to be hallowed. Old word, I know, hallowed. But it means to treat something as holy, to revere something. So we'll pray for the name of God to be revered and treated as holy in all the universe. Now, a similar word is glorify. If you want to know what glory means, watch BBC Sports Personality of the Year. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. Glory is what you see on that show. You get 2,000 of the UK's best sportsmen and women in a room together, all saying how amazing they are. A few of them get awards for being particularly amazing. One person gets award for being the most amazing. And then one person gets the Lifetime Achievement Award. What happens then? They go up onto the platform. And then what happens? Everyone stands and claps. And they keep clapping and they keep clapping. That is glory. Those guys are glorifying A.P. McCoy, the jockey, for a Lifetime Achievement Award. Look at their faces. They are glorifying this guy. They're probably also thinking, what do I need to do to be on that stage next year? That is glory. And we want God's name to be hallowed. God's name to be glorified. We pray that his name would be talked about, not in blasphemy, but in praise. We pray that in the world, his people will continue to praise him no matter what the cost. That our society will stop squeezing him out of public life. We pray that he'll be given the glory in our schools, as children are allowed to learn about his creation in an objective way. We pray that his name will be hallowed in our media, our newspapers, our television. We pray that our lives will bring glory to his name as we live lives that glorify him. God is great. His name deserves to be great. Next, we pray for his kingdom to come. God's kingdom comes when Jesus comes again. So we're praying for Jesus to come again. We're praying for his kingdom. We thought about this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? We pray for his kingdom, a kingdom of justice, perfect justice, a kingdom of peace to come to our world that is shattered, that is chaotic, that has not got peace, that has not got justice. We're praying for the king, our king, the true and rightful king, to come and bring in his kingdom and sort out our world. So it's a very bold prayer. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus to come again next week, tomorrow, today? Next, we pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God's will to be done in our lives and not our will. So are we going to do what God wills, what he wants, or are we going to do what we will, what we want? So normally we do what we want, don't we? But does what we want, is that the same as what God wants? Here we're praying that what we want will be the same as what God wants. Here's an example. This year, your desire, your will, might be that you find your husband or your wife. God's will may be that you find a husband or a wife. So it might be the same as your will. But it may be a very different plan, will for your life this year. Maybe his will, his desire will be that you become ill with a serious illness. Or that you have to go home to care for an elderly relative. Or that you move away to change jobs. Who knows what God's will is for each of our lives. But here we're praying that we would trust in God's will for our lives. That we would be willing to lose control of our lives. Lose control of our big desires and submit them to God's desires. And we know that God's will for our life is good. Paul wrote Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So with all three of these first prayers, we're praying for God and his things. So we pray for his name to be hallowed and not our name. We instinctively want our name to be glorified. We want to be the person on that platform being clapped, don't we? We pray for his kingdom to come and not our kingdom. We instinctively want our kingdom, a place, a life where we are the ones in control. We're the kings, queens, telling people what to do, being in control, ruling. And Jesus teaches us to look to our Father and not ourselves. So the first half of the prayer, as it were, retrains us to look not down at ourselves, but up to God. And the second half of the prayer is about our own needs. So let's have a look at this second half of the prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Is a prayer for the bread that we need for today. Bread stands for the basic things that we need to live. Food, water, shelter, clothing. If God's our Father, then he's going to want to provide for us. And he will provide for us. And we can confidently ask him. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, pray for bread for a week. He says, pray for bread for today. Our daily bread. And then tomorrow you can pray for tomorrow's bread. He's teaching us to rely each day for God on what we need for that day. Now we prefer to have, to store it all up, don't we? So we've got enough. That gives us security. It means we don't have to trust in God. We trust in our supplies, our savings, our house, our cupboards with all the food stuffed in there. Jesus wants us to trust in God's daily provision for us. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God's become our Father as he has forgiven our sins. We were rebels, people who didn't care for him, who didn't love him, who disobeyed him. And we deserve punishment because of that. But God sent his son Jesus to take that punishment that we deserved, to take that on himself, to die for that on a cross, so that our sins have been paid for. And then Jesus' good deeds that he lived when he was on earth have been transferred across to us. So that when God our Father sees us, he sees someone who is as good as Jesus. The most amazing news of the Christian gospel. We are forgiven. And yet we still do things wrong, don't we? And so we're taught to keep asking for forgiveness each day. Examining ourselves, what have I done wrong today? How have I hurt you, Father? I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. We don't come to him trembling in fear, thinking, is this person going to forgive me? That was such a bad thing I did yesterday. I'm not sure. Is the cross big enough for that? No. We come to him confidently, knowing that he's forgiven us already. The cross is big enough for every single sin. And we too forgive those who sin against us. Because if we've truly understood God's amazing mercy to us, then we're going to practice that mercy, that forgiveness to other people, aren't we? His massive mercy leads to us displaying a bit of mercy to other people. So here's the question. Are there any people in our community who you don't talk to? Maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe someone you'll walk past on your way out. Maybe you've been hurt by the church leadership. Maybe there are things you won't get involved with because of the people who are also involved in those things. Let me give you some stern words from Jesus. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we've been forgiven our sins, then our next spiritual need is protection from Satan. Now here in the UK, we probably don't particularly believe in Satan. We've been taught in our schools to believe in what we can touch with our hands, what we can see with our eyes. And Satan, come on, can't see him. What's he doing? The Bible's very clear. Satan's real. He exists. Demons exist. And Satan prefers to act here to convince us that he doesn't exist. But talk to our African brothers and sisters, maybe our South American brothers and sisters here, and they'll have stories of seeing Satan, demons, quite clearly at work in their lives, lives of their friends, family. Because Satan chooses to work in different ways in other parts of the world where he is far more visible. Satan is real. And in the West, the main way he'll work is to tempt us to stop trusting in Jesus. So we need to be aware of him and ask our Father for deliverance from him and his temptations. So that is Jesus' masterclass in praying to a heavenly Father. And what a masterclass it is. But how do we actually do it? Well, you could pray that prayer using those exact words. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I don't think that's what Jesus particularly intended. He wanted that to be used as an example of a prayer, a model, a pattern. But let's listen to John Piper using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. It's a short video that we'll watch.
Majestic and merciful. You are far above us and ready to come to us. You have plans for the whole earth, even for the universe. And yet you care for us, even in the smallest details. You are King and our Father. Hallowed be your name. Make your great and holy name to be honored and treasured above all things, especially deep in our own hearts and everywhere in the world. Your kingdom come. Cause your sovereign authority and wisdom to hold sway at all times in every place on earth and in the deepest parts of our own souls. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that your all-wise, all-good, all-just, all-holy will would be done throughout the world, the way the angels do it perfectly and joyfully in heaven, and make it a reality in each of us. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not asking for riches, but for enough to live. We want to be healthy and to have a mind and body that work. Sustain us that we might accomplish what you call us to do. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We are sinners and need to be forgiven every day. We know we don't deserve it. We ask for mercy. Forgive us. Draw us into the freedom of your love, the love you gave when your Son died in our place. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't want to go on sinning. Keep us back from the entanglements of overpowering temptation. Guard us from Satan, from all his works and all his ways. Grant us to walk in holiness before you all our days. We pray this in the name of the one who taught us to pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
So that's John Piper using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern and slightly expanding it. That's one way of praying the Lord's Prayer. You could expand that. That's 4 minutes. You could expand that to make it longer, and you could put more prayer needs into that, more points for praise into that. Or you could use it as an introduction to your prayers. You could start your time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer and use that to kind of orientate yourself to prayer, and then move on to, okay, these are the things that I particularly want to pray for. Different ways of praying the Lord's Prayer. Let's, this year, use the Lord's Prayer as a way of developing our prayer lives. And let's use it as a way of developing our lives in general. Let's live this prayer. Let's become the children of God that we are already. We are children of God. Let's act like the sons and daughters who boldly approach the throne of grace and delight in God and ask him for things that we need, but enjoy being with him. Let's use this prayer this year to develop our prayer lives and all of our lives. Now, we all know that most New Year's resolutions fail, don't they? Now, Tim Challies, who's a Christian blogger, says the reason for this is that most New Year's resolutions aren't actually resolutions. They're wishes. I wish that I can lose a bit of weight this year. I wish that I can, I don't know, take more holiday or something like that. But they're not actual resolutions. I'm going to do this. I resolve to do this. And the second thing he says is that we don't plan to do them. I'm going to do this, but then you don't actually make a plan how you're going to do this. So Tim Challies has the following advice for resolutions. Make one resolution. Make it specific. Make it realistic. Something that you can do. It's not too big, but it's big enough to stretch you a little bit. Decide what habits you're going to need to break and what habits you're going to need to form if you're going to keep this resolution. Create a plan that will train you in that new habit. Tell a friend about your plan. Plan in advance what's going to happen when you meet with temptation to stop doing that. Plan in advance what's going to happen when you fail from doing that. And pray consistently and persistently. So that's wise advice. I'm going to make a resolution this year. My resolution is I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer every Monday morning this year. It's specific. It's not a big resolution, so it's manageable. To succeed, I need to remember to do it. So I'm going to put it on my prayer app. I've got a prayer app called Prayer Mate. I recommend it. It's a very useful app, which will tell me to do that every Monday morning. I'm going to tell someone. I've told you. I'm going to tell my wife, Rachel. I'm going to tell Ben and Johnny, who I meet with on Mondays, to pray together and to keep each other accountable so that they and you guys can say, so are you praying the Lord's Prayer every Monday morning? And if I forget one Monday, I'm going to try and do it on the Tuesday or the Wednesday. And I'm going to pray for God's help. And I pray that through this discipline, I'm going to develop my prayer life. So I invite you to join me in this resolution. Pray the Lord's Prayer every Monday morning or at a time that suits you. Or make up a different resolution that will be just as helpful for you. Why don't we spend a minute thinking about what God's got planned for us this year? And how we want our prayer lives to be more shaped by the Lord's Prayer.